Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you read through the Scriptures, one of the things that you see is inevitable in the life of the believer is suffering. Suffering is something that we will all go through at one point or another in our lives. And what the Scriptures teach us is to be prepared for the suffering that will inevitably come upon us in this life. In one way or one shape or another, we will have to go through some type of trial or difficulty or persecution or physical problem or spiritual suffering in our lives. The Scriptures are full of it, and we're not going to escape it. James is very clear, isn't he, in James chapter 1, when he says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials." Notice the words there, various trials. All types of difficulties, all types of problems, not just one of one kind, but all different things that come upon us in this life. And it seems, as a believer, we can go through things one after another. It seems like we'll move from one tribulation or one trial into something else, and it's all under the providential hand of God. God is the one who brings these things upon us. And beloved, we do ourselves no favor to abstract God from the equation. To think or to confess or to say that God didn't have anything to do with our suffering, with our trials, with our difficulties, is to be really ignorant of the teaching of God's Word. Scripture is abundantly clear about the trials that we will face. Even in this book of Job, we read in Job chapter 5 that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So as you're watching a fire, a bonfire, and the sparks inevitably go upward, so is man born unto troubles, just like those sparks fly upward. So it is in our lives. Job 14 says, "Man who is born of woman is of few of days and full of trouble." Full of trouble. Trials and difficulties. Jesus told His disciples, "You have been with Me in My trouble." He told them again, "In this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Beloved, how we respond to the troubles and the trials and the persecutions and the tribulations and the difficulties of life is really a barometer of what we believe about God. How a person responds to the trouble that comes upon them in all the different manifest ways truly is a barometer. It tells what's going on in the soul of this individual. As a believer, what are we called to do? Job, I think, gives us a great example in chapter 1. As we read through that, when all the afflictions came upon Job and how he responded in worship. Now, let me ask you a question. In your trials in the past, or in your trials in the future, do you have that theology of suffering which says, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord"? Do you have in your life, if all things were taken from you, that theology of Scripture, of suffering, that says, "God gave me everything that I have. He owns it. I'm simply a steward of what He has given to me. And He has taken it back, and He has every right to take what He has given to me"? That is the theology taught in Scripture of one of true worship. One who worships the true and living God. Falling down and worshiping Him and confessing those words. Is it easy? No. It's not easy. But it's the Spirit of God who gives us that grace at the moment that we're going through those things that strengthens us in our sufferings to be able to proclaim and worship God even in the light of the impending doom. That our life may be taken away from us, that we would be true worshipers. Is that how you approach your trials? It's foreign in the church. We have a theology today that runs rampant in the churches that we want a crown without a cross. We want to be elevated to a position without suffering. Jesus even told his disciples, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism which I'm going to be baptized with?" How foolish. "Yeah, we're able." You kidding me? "Oh, you're going to be baptized with a baptism. Not the same one that I'm going to go through, but you're going to suffer. You're going to have the trials in your life." There are many people that simply shake their fist at God, and they only want the benefits that God gives, but not the God of Scripture. Not the God who rules heaven and earth. They want all the goodies, but not the one who gives them. And so when they are in the church, and when these things come upon them, because they have been indoctrinated with this theology of a cross, or no cross, and only a crown, that when this comes upon them, they fall. And then they deny God, and they walk away. Well, clearly, John said that they went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not truly of us. You, as a believer, are not going to apostatize. You are not going to turn your back on God, even in the harshest of trials. I've told you this before. Read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read through the saints of the past. Look to the Scriptures, as the Scriptures tell us to look to the prophets of old. Look for the suffering and the trials and the difficulties in the life of the saints. And look how they always cry out to God. They look to God. They are confident in their protection, that they are in the hands of God and He will provide for them, even through the difficulties of death. For as I said in the prayer this morning, as Paul wrote in Romans 14, if we live as believers, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. He holds us, beloved. He keeps us. Now, you have your hymnals there. Turn to, in the back of your hymnals, to Heidelberg Catechism, and look at question and answer number 27. What I love about the teaching in the Catechism about the providence of God is that it truly gives us a God-glorifying and a God-centered belief. It causes us to look to the God who controls all of the circumstances of our life. Now notice number 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? That the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures. Now, let me ask you a question right there. What isn't in the hand of God? When He says, uphold all things, all creatures are in the hand of God. And if you understand the God of Scripture who is uncreated, and everything else in this universe is created, you have God and then you have all the creation. And all of the creation is in the hand of God. Everything is in His hands. I mean, even the little child song, He's got the whole world in His hand. That's right. He upholds all things. Now notice what it says. He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and He governs them. Does He govern the grasshoppers and the crickets and the fleas and the termites and Satan himself? God is the governor of all creatures. Satan is not uncreated. He's created. He is a created being, and He is governed by God. And even in the crucifixion of Christ, they were doing God's will in what they did. They were doing what they wanted. They hated Christ. And in the persecution, and the tribulation, and the suffering, that's exactly what Satan wanted to bring on to Christ. And in doing so, God governing all things, they were fulfilling God's will. He so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Is that your theology of providence? Is that your understanding of the God that we worship this morning? The Scripture says in John 4 that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the truth is this, beloved, He upholds all things. Not most things, not 99% of all things, He upholds everything that exists. It's even said in the book of Acts that in Him we live and move and have our being. And all things, as Paul said in Colossians 1, are upheld by the word of Christ's power. He's the one who keeps things continuing in their cycles. He sustains them by His word. So you know that, as the Catechism says here, that God controls every single event in this life. Good or evil is governed by God. God doesn't do the evil, but you cannot believe that God upholds all things if you do not believe that even the evil things that the Catechism says in 26, that He sends upon us in this veil of tears, He turns to our good. You can't believe that He does that unless He is able to control all things. I always find it interesting with the Arminian theology that speaks about Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Well, how can He work all things together for good if He does not control all things? It's the very fact that He controls all things and governs all things, as our Catechism teaches, based upon the teaching of Scripture, that He turns all things together for the good of the people of God. It doesn't say that all things that happen to us is good. It says that He uses all things together for the good of the people of God. And it's in the midst, beloved, it's in the midst of this suffering that you need to have this theology in your soul. You need to know this. It's not good enough just simply to say, "I believe in the providence of God." You have to live this. It has to be the very fiber of your soul. You have to have that confidence in the true and living God. You have to trust His word. It's not impossible. And that's the hope and the comfort that we have when we see Job suffering. Job, the Scripture says, was a righteous man. He's one who worshiped God. He shunned evil. And yet this suffering came upon him. And it's going to come upon us too. And so, as we look this morning to our text, we need to take that comfort in knowing that God will provide for us in the midst of the storm. When it seems as if all hell breaks loose, God sustains us through these trials and difficulties. Now, just looking at Job chapter 1, is getting a little running start here. Think about this as we hear from the Scriptures, that Job is a righteous man. He's got 10 kids. He's called the greatest of the East. He has all kinds of livestock, camels and donkeys and sheep and oxen. And in one day, all of this is taken from him, except four servants and a wife who, as we saw in our Scripture reading, is saying, "Curse God and die." Now think about how traumatic that was in the life of Job. At one after another comes to him, the Sabaeans raid, the Chaldeans have raided, and there is none left but I to tell you this bad news. His children had all died, and the wind blew across the four corners of the plains, and the house came down and killed them all. They are all dead. And I alone am left to tell you. And Job was devastated. The Scripture says that he fell to his knees. It was like punching in a stomach. Can you imagine if you had those situations in your life? Have you went through those times of trouble and it felt like somebody punched you in the stomach? I've had those. I've had those phone calls of death of loved ones. And even though you knew they were going to die, yet when the final word came that they died today, it was like somebody took your breath away. This is what happened to Job. He fell down and he tore his robe. He shaved his head. I like that. And he worshipped. That is so far from the church today. He worshipped in the midst of his struggles. and he began praising God. He comes into chapter 2, and we see again this confrontation between the Lord and Satan. And the sons of God, which are the angels, they come before the Lord to present themselves. And notice that the Scripture said, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord points out to Satan, and he says, where have you been? Now, do not think in your mind that God didn't know where he was. He's simply eliciting a response from Satan. Well, notice his answer. I've been to and fro walking on the earth. Walking up and down, to and fro. Now, we have to have a picture now of what the Scriptures speak about Satan. Satan is not in hell. Satan is on this earth. And as Peter said, he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, who he may drink down, going back and forth on the earth. But we also have to understand that Satan is not omniscient, Satan is not omnipresent, and Satan is not omnipotent. He does not have all power, he cannot be everywhere at one time, and he does not have all knowledge. He is a created being who has been bound. He is, as we say, he's on a long chain, but he has been bound, and he has been bound by Jesus Christ. If you read Revelation 20, you'll find out that Christ is the one who binds Satan, who is described in Matthew 12 as the strong man. Satan is described as a strong man, but Jesus said, when one stronger than he comes, he ties him up and he ravages his goods. And that's what Jesus said. And Jesus has done that to lead captivity captive, to bring back those who are his. So, understanding Satan is prowling about, beloved, trying to drink down the members of the church. You have to resist him steadfast in the faith. And we see some fiery darts that begin to come to us as Job's wife begins this dialogue with him. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God is the one who taunts Satan. And he says, you've enticed me, you've incited me against Job to destroy him without a cause. Now, don't think that God didn't have a purpose. He has a purpose. God does nothing arbitrarily. There's always a purpose with our God in everything that he does. Even in the garden, I've heard theologians say that it was an arbitrary test. God doesn't have arbitrary tests. There is a reason, there is a purpose for everything that God does. There's no wasted motion. There's nothing that's done for nothing. There is always a purpose when God does the things that he does. Now, notice in our text this morning, and I want you to see a few things here with regard to the test that Job goes through here. The three things that in this couple of verses is, first of all, the comfortless words of Job's wife. Second thing that we see is Job's rebuke of his wife. And the third thing that you find is Job's godly confession to God. The first thing you find in verse 9 is that his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Did it ever occur to you that Satan killed Job's sons and his daughters and all of his livestock, and he left four servants to tell him these things and a wife? Did you ever wonder why Satan didn't kill Job's wife? Because he said to the Lord, skin for skin. You touch that man and he'll do anything to save his skin. And the Lord said to him, all that he has is in your possession. Only do not kill the man. He could do anything he wanted to Job, but he couldn't kill him. Notice the permission that was granted. He must get permission because God is the sovereign. God is the governor. God is in control. Satan is not just willy-nilly doing what he wants to do. It is all governed by God. If Satan could do what he simply wanted to do, we would be done long ago, beloved. There would be no church. There would be no redeemed. That's a simple fact if Satan could do what he wants to do. But he cannot. Even in his own admission, you've put a hedge around Job. You're protecting Job. And so he says, okay, everything he has is in your hand. Except don't kill him. Why didn't he kill his wife? He didn't inflict his wife. She doesn't even seem to mourn over the loss of everything that he had. Why is that? Makes me think about the garden. How was it that Satan, who was more crafty as the serpent than any other animals in the garden, how was it that he got to Eve? To Adam, through Eve. Satan got to Adam through his wife, Eve. Satan, using the same strategy, wants to get to Job through his wife. The closest companion that he has is his wife. The dearest relationship that a man has on this earth, the earthly relationship, is with his wife. The most hurtful in my soul doesn't come from other people, although other people will say things and do things, but the most hurtful thing to me is my own wife. The things that she says. That has the possibility and the potential to damage me the most. Not what other people who don't know, but my wife who knows. You think about that. You think about how sly Satan is in this activity. You know, when in the garden in Genesis 3, the text says that Satan was more crafty than all the other beasts of the field. He was more subtle. And he deceived Eve by his subtleness, by his craftiness. Now it's interesting that being subtle, he comes very sly. And the words put together there, his subtleness or his craftiness, it has to do with sophistry, with his words. He was very smooth with his words. He was able to put together an argument that was illogical, that would seem so smooth that it would go down like butter. That's what Satan does. He comes as an angel of light. He comes to deceive. He comes to pervert. He comes bringing some truth mixed in with a damning lie. That's how he comes. He doesn't come saying, this is the way that leads to destruction. He comes and saying, you know, did God really say that you can't eat? Has he held back all? You can't have all the trees in the garden? Come on, you're not going to die. Think about that for a moment. You've been eating everything else. Surely you're not going to die. God knows that when you eat of that, you're going to be like Him. Eve was as much like God as a creature could be. This is how Satan comes. And Job's wife says, curse God. Stop holding to your integrity. Beloved, you know the Proverb 31, what a woman is to do for a man? She is to do him well all the days of her life. It's a foolish woman who tears down her house. It's a wise woman who builds it up. Be careful of your words. Your words and my words are like arrows. Once you fling them out there, you can't get them back. And we say things to one another that can be so destructive, so hurtful, so critical of one another. And we shoot those arrows like we don't have anything else to do but aim at one another's heart and let those things up. And we can destroy people by the words that we speak. Our words as believers are to build up. You know what would have been better for his wife? Simply to sit down and comfort Job with her arm around him. Loving him in that way. Weeping with those who weep. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. But no, she comes with his sharp words. Curse God. Commit suicide. Blaspheme that God. He rebukes her. And rightly so. And beloved, be careful when someone is sick and struggling and going through trials, what you say to them. Be careful of your words. Watch your tongue. Guard your tongue. Is it any wonder that the psalmist says, Psalm 141, God put a muzzle on my mouth? Because our mouths just like to run random and just run off anywhere in all directions. And we can destroy one another by that. You know, the three blind mice, as I like to call them, is the comforters, as Job said, you miserable comforters. who came to him, and for 7 days they sat with Job. They didn't say a word. They sat in silence with him, and they wept with him, and they mourned with him. And that was when they were the best comforters. When they spoke not a word, but simply sat with him through all of his suffering. And do you know what Job suffered? Do you know what kind of a condition he was in? When his wife came to him and said, curse God and die, he had boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he was scraping those things off. You know, the theologians have named this like an elephantitis. It's a certain disease that's like the skin of an elephant that gets this worms that grow in the skin, and they begin to break and crack, and it's nasty. Now, I wrote down a number of different things that are spoken of Job's condition. Listen to this. His disease is described as is aching and rotting bones in Job 30, verse 17. Dark and peeling skin in chapter 30, verse 28 and 30. Wart-like eruptions, chapter 7, verse 5. Anorexia, chapter 19, verse 20. A fever, chapter 30, verse 30. Depression, 7:16 and 30:15. Insomnia, 7:4. Nightmares, 7:14. Putrid breath, 19:17. Failing vision, 16:16. Rotting teeth, in Job chapter 19, verse 20. Is it any wonder when his friends came and they lifted up their eyes and they looked over and they saw him and they said, what is that? And they wept. Job was disfigured. They couldn't even recognize him. And yet this man holds fast his integrity and trusts God and says to his wife, you're like a foolish old woman. We need to rebuke those people that come with that kind of nonsense. You have it in the hospital. If you're around unbelievers when you're in the hospital, you'll hear it. You're a Christian. Where's your God now? What's your God doing for you now? You see, most people, they simply praise God for the blessings that God gives. They want the goodies, but not God. And when you don't have the goodies anymore, will you then deny God? Will you then turn your back upon the one who has promised in His Word that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Will you turn your back on that one who suffered in the garden, who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Will you forsake Him because you don't have some of the material things of this life? Because God gave you as a stewardship and God has taken away and now you're pouting that you don't have these things? Will you turn your back on the one who gave His life that you might have life? Will you believe the promise of God or will you disobey and turn your back on that promise that Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation but is passed from death to life. Will you believe in the resurrection of Lazarus that he who lives will never die and he who dies believing in me will live again? Do you believe that or do you turn your back on it because God has taken back something that He has called you to steward? Many people turn and run from God, and Job's rebuke has to do with the material things. Shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord, and shall we not receive adversity? That word adversity is ra, the Hebrew term, which means evil. Shall we receive the good things and not the evil things? God is governing this universe. He controls all things. And what He does, beloved, He does for His glory and the good of His church. No matter what comes upon us, that's His promise and He cannot lie. Do you believe that promise? It's imperative that you believe that promise. Because that's what strengthens you as you go through the adversity of this life. Job rebukes his wife. Verse 10 he says, you speak as a foolish woman. Obviously, Job knew the proper way to speak. He knew the proper speech, not only when somebody was suffering, but as the scripture says, he was a righteous man. He had learned how to use his tongue, how to use it for the glory of God and for the good of the people of God. It's a lesson we all need to learn. That's why James speaks of that in James 3. We all sin with our tongue, and we ought to control our tongues. That's what he said. No man can tame the tongue. God can tame it, and God enables us by His Spirit and His Word to tame our tongues and to be those that when we speak, we impart grace to the hearers. Shall we accept good, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man cannot find out nothing that will come after him. Notice that what is written there, Solomon writes. In the day of adversity, consider this. That God made the day of prosperity as well as the day of adversity. And that's exactly what Job is declaring here. We receive the good things, the prosperous things from the hand of God. We've enjoyed all the riches and the bounties of His providence. He has lavished upon us. I'm one of the greatest men of the East with all my possessions. God has given these things to me to steward, and He's taken them away. Do I worship God for who He is? Or do I worship God for the things that He gives? That's a question for all of us, isn't it? At the time we go through the trials. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given this, and He gives the other also. And that's why our catechism says, what does it help you now to know all these things? Regarding the providence of God. Number 28. That I may be patient in adversity. Why? Because God upholds the whole world. Seed time and harvest. Spring and summer. Winter and fall. All the creepy crawlies of the earth. God upholds them all. And therefore, when the adversity comes, I can be patient. When I have prosperity, I can be thankful. And for what is future, because I know the character of God, I can be thankful and I can be confident that He will supply all of our needs. Why? He is able, Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. You see something in this book of Job. What Job didn't know is Job didn't know why these things were coming upon him. The Lord even said that Satan incited the Lord against him, and he hadn't sinned any particular sin. The simple fact of the book of Job is that God owns all things, and He has the right as the potter to shape the clay in any way He chooses. That's what Job learned. And you read that, chapter 38 through 42. You read that Job says, you know what? I spoke too soon. When he learned about the character of God, it enabled him to go through the suffering. I know who God is. I know His character. I know His promises. So no matter what comes my way, I know He will provide. He said so, and He cannot lie. Knowing God enables us to deal with the providence or what God brings upon us in this life. Beloved, do you know Him in that way? Do you know the character of God so that when the troubles come upon you, you will be able to say, when those critics come to you, you know what? You're really speaking like a fool. God has given so many good things. Should we just only accept the good? And when the bad, when the adversity, when the evil comes, should we deny the God who created us for His glory? Knowing the character of God, beloved, enables us
to stand firm, to be steadfast through all the trials. God will take care of you. I guarantee you, God will take care of you. I guarantee you that God will never leave you and He will never forsake you. I guarantee you, as Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now, how you want to dispute that end of the age, whether it's the consummation of all things, whether it's the finishing of the old covenant dispensation into the new, God is with His people. And He comforts us, and He guards us, even as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this day and forevermore. God guards us. I guarantee you, beloved, He guards you. And so that what happens to you in this life is not by chance, it's not by fate, it's not by luck, it's by the providential hand of God, who is like a surgeon. And He is making an incision in our lives through the suffering for His glory and for our eternal good. Stay with Him. Learn of Him. Bow to His providence. Learn from His character so that you can deal with His providential dealings with you in this life. And beloved, recognize that this Christian walk is not a walk of loneliness. It's not a walk of singleness. It's a walk of unity. We are brought in together as the body of Christ. And therefore, when your brother weeps, weep with your brother. When your brother rejoices, rejoice with your brother. That's the calling of the body of Christ, knowing and being confident that God will always supply our needs no matter what comes upon us in this veil of tears. I love that phrase when Job says, "Shall we accept the good things and not adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Simple fact. God sent adversity. He sends adversity into our lives. And as believers, those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to accept the one as well as the other. That's our worship of the true and living God. Amen. Shall we pray?